Join me, please, at our instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Father, these instructions are familiar to us and often read, and yet so needful as we think upon the uniqueness of this that you have given us to do in the spirit of grace and remembrance, that we would focus our hearts and minds upon the love gift of Christ at the cross, that we would bring ourselves in heart and mind to the very foot of that cross and to consider and refresh anew our lives before Thee in walking with You in the light of Your Word. We thank You for the occasion. We do believe that it reflects the genius of Your mind and the love of Your heart for us. And we pray today that our participation would be well engaged. And now help us as we think a little bit devotionally upon one of the phrases in our instructions for the benefit of our souls. We ask in Jesus' name and for His blessed sake. Amen. Verse 28, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Each of Paul's two letters to Corinth include one time in each letter in which there is a call for self-examination. We're familiar with this call to self-examination at verse 28. Let a man examine himself in relationship to preparation for the Lord's table. And in the second letter, you have a very terse command for self-examination that we will look to explain here in just a short while. Let's look at that other passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 is where you have the second call for believers to examine themselves. And for the sake of continuity, I'll begin reading 2 Corinthians 13 verse 3. I'll read through verse 6. Paul wrote to Corinth, Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, since the Corinthians wanted proof of Christ speaking through Paul, Paul said, Which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Interesting communication in that second letter, to be sure. Before we get to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and the singular references to examination of self, I'd like to begin with the world's most popular statement regarding examination of one's own life that interestingly comes outside the Bible. It comes from the celebrated Greek philosopher named Socrates. Socrates said, quote, "An unexamined life is not worth living," end quote. Nothing from Socrates or the Bible commends the morbid sense of introspection that plagues many sensitive souls. What Socrates was teaching is indeed contrary to the biblical teaching on the self-examination of the professing believer. Socrates believed that it was a waste of one's own life just to live without evaluation relative to the fulfillment of one's own personal desire and motivation. He believed people owed it to themselves to evaluate. Socrates believed people owed it to themselves to engage in a process of change towards self-fulfillment. You can see the mindset of Socrates in modern education. You can see the mindset of Socrates in business dreamcasting. You can see the mindset of Socrates in the evangelical church. You are not surprised for me to tell you that that idea of self-fulfillment is not what the Apostle Paul had in mind at the table of the Lord. That is not what Paul had in mind when writing again of self-examination at the close of his second letter either. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, Paul states the fact that many in the church at Corinth had sought proof or credentials of him as an apostle of Jesus Christ when he had been called into question by false teachers. Paul wrote that they already had proof of him, and that the proof that they had of him was in his own testimony of faith in Christ and the apostolic ministry that he had been engaged in their midst as a church planner. Paul said, "You know me. I was among you." And he wasn't among them for a short time. It was well over a year that they knew him and interacted with him. And now they want his graduation certificate. They want his diploma. They want to see his credentials. The word proof in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 13 and the word examine, verse 5, are the same word. The verb is dokimazo, and it means to test a thing, to prove a thing, to see if a thing is genuine. The Corinthians were confused, and as confused Christians, they had sought to see if Paul was indeed a genuine apostle. Paul tells them at the end of his second letter that they would better use their energies to see if they were genuine believers in Christ. Since they had plenty of proof of his love and service in Christ concerning his apostleship. So the idea of self-examination that comes at the end of Paul's second letter is in the and the nuance of understanding that they were calling into question Paul's apostleship, and he is saying to them, you would be better to call into question your own salvation than you would be to call into question my apostleship. You know that I am an apostle. And then he says to them, in this 13th chapter, he says to them, but I trust that ye know that we, you and me, are not unbelievers. You should know I'm the real deal. You should know your own heart to be the real deal. That's the essence of 2 Corinthians 13. And so we might call that the self-examination of the ridiculous posture of a confused believer. So if you find yourself confused as a believer, then that's a good examination to get engaged in. But the idea of some kind of morbid self-examination is not the intent of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's not the intent of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In both cases, the idea is to test and see of a thing relative to its genuine representation. To be in the faith, as Paul talks about it in both those letters, means to honestly assess that one is active in the faith of Christ. Now, there are four components to that activity. Let me set this up by saying something to you that I think will ring true because of your previous reading and your previous teaching. Christians, true Christians, are not perfect. Could I get an amen? But listen carefully. True Christians are not perfect, but true Christians are not just forgiven. Now think about that a moment. True Christians are not perfect. But true Christians are not just forgiven. You see, that idea of Christianity of ticket to ride, that idea of just forgiven bumper sticker, emphasizes a doctrine of salvation that we believe in and hold dearly. But there's nothing about that doctrine of salvation that would cause us to say that there's anybody on the planet who is just forgiven by God with no other accompaniments. To examine yourself to be in the faith does not mean that you're searching for perfection. But it does mean that there's something to be seen other than just a ticket to ride, just a doctrinal declaration of forgiven. When you talk about the faith, the prescribed faith, the faith once delivered to the saints, Book of Jude, you're talking about something with four components. Component number one is doctrinal. We often say it, that we have not faith in faith. We have faith in Christ. Our faith is placed in exactly who Jesus was and is, and what Jesus did and does. Our faith in Christ defines and determines our hope concerning our eternal future. The faith, without a doubt, has a clear doctrinal component. The faith, secondly, has a clear behavioral component. Biblical Christianity is a living Christianity. It is surely something within us, but it is also that which flows out of us. No one in Scripture is allowed to feel good about themselves only because they believe right things about God but live as though those things were not true. Many professing Christians live like atheists. Their doctrinal understanding may be correct, but their behavior is not only lacking, it's diametrically opposed to living Christ. These things should not be. The faith has a doctrinal component. The faith has a behavioral component. The faith has a relational component. Theologians use the Latin words assentus and fiduciary to note the genuine. We do not simply assent to the truth of Christ, but we actually deposit our faith, our lives, on Him. We believe on the Lord Jesus. You know, one of the mysteries to me of coming to Western Michigan and being around all the Reform movement is how much of the Reform doctrine is absolutely correct. You know, I can go to a Reform church and worship perfectly fine, and sometimes I can worship there better than in a Baptist church. Their verbiage is more tight, their expression is more precise, their confessions are worth listening to. What's the problem with that business? Simple. People get engaged on the level of knowing. They get engaged in the level of the mental. They get engaged in the level of the doctrinal. They get engaged on the level of the theological. And as a result of that, they feel good about their confession. Do you realize you can confess on a Sunday morning everything that's true about Christ and still go to hell? Because salvation is not a census. It's not just acquiescence. Oh yeah, I believe that's true too. No. Faith is the deposit of the soul upon God. Fiduciary. Your money's in that bank. That's how the word is used in business. And then the fourth component. A testimonial component. A testimonial component to the faith. By taking the prescribed elements of bread and cup in public worship together, we proclaim, our instructions tell us, or testify of the promise of Christ to return. And we do that proclamation, we do that preaching together. Our faith is forward-looking according to the promises of God. According to our instructions, there is a testimonial component to the faith. And this is it. Right here. This table is it. The testimonial component to your faith is not that you said a little word for Jesus at work, or that you represent Christ at home. No, the Lord gave us this to do. As a church. And the testimonial proclamation of the gospel lies right in this ritual. This morning I sent out an email to people that are no longer attending here. I sent them one verse of scripture. The verse of scripture that I sent them was, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And then I wrote my words, "Missing you." Let them wake up on a Sunday morning with that one. This is not a nice thing to do. This is not a human custom. God gave us this thing to do, so we can testify together the Lord Jesus. For over 2,000 years, genuine believers eat this bread, drink this cup, in testimony and proclamation of the Lord's return. You see what I mean when I say to you that we are certainly more than just forgiven. You can't just stop with ticket to ride. Ticket for salvation. It's great to have a ticket. I'm glad I got mine. But it's not just about a ticket. It is about a behavior. It's about a life. We don't have a Christian list. We have a Christian life. We have a Christian testimony. And that testimony is prescribed and raised at the table of the Lord. When our communion instructions bid us to examine ourselves before we eat and we drink of the cup in testimony, it is asking us to engage in a living health practice for the benefit of our own souls in positive forward motion hereafter. Obviously, if there is known sin in your life, confess it. You know that He's willing and ready to forgive it. If there's something lacking in your personal commitment to Christ, resolve it before God in prayer. There certainly is an element of stock self-examination that is appropriate and necessary. And yet, I feel compelled pastorally to try to keep the car, as it were, in the middle of the road and not in the ditches. Not in the ditch of morbid self-introspection, and neither in the ditch of flippancy of just forgiven. Let me be just a little bit more precise concerning this matter of self-examination before participation in the table of the Lord. Self-examination simply means I evaluate my personal life before God as to my self-development. Not my development of self. I'm not doing it. His development of me. He's doing it. God desires of me fruit. The very fruit of Christ. The very fruit of the Spirit. I am to be a growing and developing saint. I am to be a person that is on the grow and developing. I am not to be static in my faith, but active and advancing before the Lord. Before I partake of the table of the Lord, I am wise as a pastor to think about my own sense of development before God, before partaking. As an old preacher, there's not a single verse in the Scripture I haven't preached before. My barrel is large. I could tap the barrel and never have to read or study a new book or a new thing ever again and fill more time than you care to sit there. But my soul will not be satisfied with that kind of a process. Why? Well, because God requires of me that I continue to develop regardless of my age. It's not 55 and done, or 66 and done, or 77 and done, and 88 are done. No, it's every day growing and developing in the Lord. Until you're fully developed in the Lord. When you meet Him face to face in death or rapture. Development. Are you developing? That's a good question to ask at the table of the Lord. Second, self-examination simply means I evaluate my personal resolve in self-denial. Am I honestly pursuing my own will and agenda or God's? And I'm self-absorbed or rightly focused on God and others? Self-examination of the Socrates models can easily work against the very thing that God wants for us. Godly mothers do not spend every living day thinking about new products at the spa. They are not self-absorbed, but rather give their minds over to God, their husbands, and their children. Am I being faithful in the areas of stewardship that God has given me? Be honest about your self-serving. And then partake. Thirdly, self-examination simply means I evaluate my resolve for self-discipline. Am I taking charge of my own spiritual life before God? Or am I unduly dependent upon others to walk with God to my benefit? Before we partake, we should pray about our own sense of self-discipline, our own commitment to walk with God in the light of His Word. And so I suggest to you that this idea of examination of self has to do with self-development, self-denial, and self-discipline in the faith. I'm not talking about examining yourself as if you are a Christian in the sense of what Paul was advocating at the end of his second letter, although that might be necessary for some. But this idea of examination before the table is simply to say, am I current? Am I a response, my loving response to God in this moment in time? I don't know why. I suppose it was because the kids were heading back to school, but I had flashbacks this last week to safety patrol and the badge I used to wear and the little mantra we used to say, stop, look, and listen before you cross the street. Use your eyes, use your ears, and then use your feet. Well, let a man examine himself, and Scripture is kind of God's way of saying, stop, look, and listen before you join to eat. It's to be a thoughtful thing. It's to be a Christ-honoring thing for the glory of God. Father, help us to be a rightly responsive people. Help us not to be caught up in some kind of morbid introspection, but help us to rightly consider our own sense of development before you as God, more like the Master we would ever be. Help us to give a thought as to our own sense of denial of self. So easy for self to get in the way. And then concerning discipline, taking stewardship as you have clearly given it to us as individuals for our own spiritual response. So we don't go through life blaming mother or father or sister or brother or pastor or teacher, but that we bear responsibility for our own soul in right standing before Thee. In these ways, let us take the prayerful moments ahead to examine ourselves that we might eat as unto our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name and for His blessed sake. Amen.